Morning and turn to Romans chapter 13. I am leaving the book of Psalms this morning on purpose and planned for a long time to do this message from Romans 13 called The Christian's Response to Government and Society. This week, a new president's being inaugurated in our country. And of course, there's some very excited about the new administration, and there's others who are very disappointed their guy didn't win. Some people think that, man, this is the answer for America, and other people feel that, man, this spells the doom of America. And so I thought that it would be timely to do some teaching this morning on what the Bible says about the Christian's relationship to government and society. You know, the Christian, the believer in Christ, is in a very awkward position. We're in a very awkward position. You say, why? Because in your handout it says that we are not of this world. You know, here's the deal. We're not of the world. We don't belong to this world system. We don't belong to the kingdoms of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Folks, listen, if you're saved today, you belong to Christ's heavenly kingdom. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1, we've already been translated. There. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ. So here I am, I'm not of this world. But yet, in your handout it says, we do live in this world. So temporarily, I am living in the world, even though I'm not of the world. And it'd be kind of like if you had a temporary visa to live in India. And you had to go live in India for 2 or 3 months, maybe on business or whatever. And so you're in India, and it's a whole different culture, and it's a whole different language, and different foods, and all these different things. And it would seem very, very awkward for you, I'm sure, to be living temporarily in India when your home is back here in the States. And that's kind of the position the Christian is. Our home is heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven. We are of a heavenly kingdom. We have already been translated and seated there, but yet physically I am temporarily residing in this world. Now, the question is this, does the Bible give me some instruction on this subject? Then the answer is absolutely, okay? But this is another one of those subjects, and you hear me harp on this all the time. But this is another one of those issues that if a Christian does not go to God's Word and rightly divide the Bible, confusion will reign. There are a lot of Christians and there's a lot of preachers out there today who believe it's their job to reform the government. And they believe it's their job to decry the government every time that it does wrong. And what they do is they go to scriptures where the Jewish prophets are warning and admonishing the nation of Israel. Jewish prophets that are warning the kings and the leaders of Israel. And what they do is they try to function in this time of grace like a Jewish prophet would function. And so therefore they're going to just rail on everybody and everything that they don't like in government and in society. Have you ever met somebody who's just always negative? You ever meet somebody who always sees the glass half empty? They're a pessimist. Well, unfortunately, a lot of Christians get that way as they live in this world system. But what does the Apostle Paul teach the church about this thing of our response to government and society? What's our doctrine for today? You know, I'm not a Jewish prophet. I'm not living under that time where God's dealing with the world through Israel. I'm living in a time of grace. God's not dealing with the world through nations. He's dealing on an individual basis with people in the world. So how am I to function in this dispensation I live in today? Romans 13 clearly teaches us how we're to function and the attitudes that we're supposed to have. This is our direct mail doctrine for today, if you will. And I want to give you three simple thoughts here from Romans 13 about how the Christian is to respond to government and to society and to culture around us. Number one, in your handout, we should respond with a submissive attitude towards authority. We should respond with a submissive attitude towards authority. Now, this passage is a very great passage which details for us civil government's responsibilities. Now, before I give you these, I'm not up here saying that every government in the world does these things. I'm not telling you that every government is doing what God intended for them to do. I'm simply showing you from the Bible what God's intention is for for government. Okay, number one in your handout, government is to preserve order. It's to preserve order in society. Look down at verse 3, if you will. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." So the Bible teaches that government is in place to prevent social chaos. It's to prevent people from just doing whatever they want to do, just whatever urge hits them. You know, no, it's there to help preserve order in society. Number two, government is to promote justice. To promote justice. Okay, after you write that in, would you direct your attention to verse 4, please? It says, "For he," and it's speaking of rulers, it's speaking of government, "for he is the minister of God to thee," for what? "For good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth what, church? Evil." So what's government supposed to do? Government is supposed to punish evil, and they're supposed to promote good. So what do? They promote justice. Number three, government is to provide protection. To provide protection for its citizens. Look down at verse 6 with me, please. Look down at verse 6. It says, For this cause pay ye tribute," or taxes also, "for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due." It's, again, speaking of taxes here. "Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." One of the major reasons why we pay taxes is so that we can have a military, so that we can have a government that will protect us from the enemies that would love to overtake us and strip us of our freedom and bring us into bondage. So we pay taxes. Why? Because government is there to provide protection. It takes money to be able to do that, okay? And so, again, I'm not telling you government does all this stuff perfect. I'm just simply showing you what is government's responsibilities given to them by God. It's to preserve order, to promote justice, and to provide protection for its citizens. Now, in your handout, it says that the concept of governmental authority originates from God. Okay? This is God's idea. That's what Paul brings out in verses 1 and 2. So after you write that in, would you look at verse 1? It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." He's speaking of governmental powers. They are ordained of God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," okay, you rebel against governmental power, "you resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now follow me here. Government is in place, and it's there for the orderly maintenance of society, because our God is a God of order. He's a God of structure. So God has put government in place for the orderly maintenance of society, so that there's some order and there's some structure to society. Now, when the Bible talks about being ordained of God, how government is ordained of God, he's referring to the general concept of national government. He's not referring to God putting individual people in office. He's talking about the general concept of national government. Governmental powers are God's idea. That's what Paul's saying. He says it's the ordinance of God. That word ordinance means that it is the arrangement, or it's the institution of God. So governmental authority is God's idea. It's the arrangement. It's the institution. It's the ordinance of God. So the question then is, what's supposed to be my response as a Christian? And I don't even belong to this world. I belong to Christ's heavenly kingdom. But yet, what's supposed to be my response to whatever government I find myself under? Well, look at verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be," and look at the next word. The word is subject. "Be subject unto the higher powers." Look down at verse 5. "Wherefore, you must needs," he tells Christians, "be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." I'm to be subject. What does that mean? It means that word subject means to obey. It means to subordinate. So I am to come under that authority, and I'm to be in subjection to that authority. I'm not to rebel. I'm not to resist. I am to be in subjection to that government. Now, Keep in mind, when Paul wrote those words, he was not living in some Christian-based government with conservative, godly leaders that just love God and love the Word, okay? Paul was living under the oppressive and dictatorial Roman government when he wrote those words. But yet you do not see the Apostle Paul on a soapbox decrying the wicked Roman government and trying to get the church to rally, trying to get them to picket government structures. Listen, the Apostle Paul never advocated trying to change government or change culture by force or by religious coercion. In your handout, it says that Paul wasn't trying to lead a revolution and take over power structures. Paul was never about trying to lead some revolt against the Roman government and, hey, we need to revolt against them and we need to have a Christian government. You never see Paul uttering those words. You never see that in his life. Now, what is the attitude we're to have? We said we're to be subject. Look down at the bottom. I forgot it. So look down at the bottom of the front page of your handout. Let's go back and grab a verse I forgot to read. Titus 3:1. He tells Titus, put them, that is believers, Christians, put them in mind. Okay, in other words, remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to what magistrates? To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. The Apostle Paul, listen to me, he was not about trying to lead a revolution against the government, trying to take over power structures. You say, well, what was Paul doing? What was he all about? Here's what he was all about. In your handout, he was all about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel, church, and yeah, you got to turn your handout back over. I'm mixing y'all up, aren't I? Like, come on, pastor, get with the program here. He was preaching the gospel of Christ. You say, why was he doing that? Well, listen to me very closely. When we preach the gospel, does that have social impact, yes or no? Absolutely it does. But it's not, the impact doesn't come by taking over power structures. You say, where's the impact? Look in your handout. It says the gospel of Christ has impact by purifying the hearts of the people within those structures and within culture. You see, you take the people within the structures, you tell them the gospel, and guess what? When they get saved, their hearts are purified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so you change things and you make social impact, not by out picketing and screaming and yelling and hollering. The way that you make an impact is by giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul was doing? I mean, I think about Paul when he was in prison because of the Roman government. You don't see him bad-mouthing the Roman government. In fact, you know what's neat about it? He took his situation and he used it to make an impact on the government. You say, how do you know? In the end of the book of Philippians, he says, all those that are with me salute you, all the saints in Christ Jesus, chiefly them that are of Caesar's household. Man, the old Apostle Paul, he was in prison, but yet guess what? Because of his situation, he was able to share the gospel and he was able to see people in Caesar's own household trust Christ as their Savior. You see, you purify by purifying their hearts of the people within the culture and within the government. I think about Acts 19 when you have the paganism of Ephesus. And man, I mean, it's a city given over to idolatry. And I mean, it's making a lot of money and they're selling the idols and witchcraft and all the books and everything. And the Bible says that Paul came into town and he just began teaching the Word of God. He just began teaching the Word. He began preaching the gospel of Christ and telling everyone that he could about it. And what ended up happening? Bunch of people got saved. And the Bible says those that used curious arts, in other words, witchcraft, they took all their books that they had bought and they brought them together and they burned them together before everybody. And do you think the merchants cared for that? Well, no, they didn't like that. They said our craft is in danger and is to be set at naught. You see, Paul made an impact in Ephesus, but his method of making an impact wasn't to go outside the pagan bookstores and picket. Amen. We're going to shut down this store. No, he had a much more effective approach. Let's just take the people buying the books. Let's tell them about Christ and see them get saved. And then the people buying the books that get saved, they don't want to buy the books anymore. Amen. That's Paul's approach, see? Let's just preach the gospel of Christ. Do you believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? It's what we sung today. He preached God's word. You know what the Bible says about his ministry in Ephesus? Mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's the word of God. It's the gospel that prevails. It's not trying to, you know, lead a revolution and trying to, you know, badmouth everybody and everything. No, it's sharing the gospel of Christ. Here's what Paul says. Paul basically says there in verses 6 and 7, and we read it already. He basically says to you, Christian, hey, listen, be a good citizen. Pay your taxes like everybody else and show respect for those positions of authority. You're not going to hear me disrespect positions of authority in this church. It's not right. It's not right. I don't have to agree with everything that a political guy does in office, but I tell you this much, I do have to respect the office. And I have to respect the position. Why? Because that's what my Bible tells me to do. I'm to have an attitude of subjection, not an attitude of defiance. Number two, the second principle about how we respond to government and culture is that we're to respond with true love. True love. Now, one of the basic functions of government is to provide boundaries. Okay? Not only national boundaries, but doesn't government provide boundaries for how its citizens can relate to one another? Sure it does. It provides freedom within restrained limits. I mean, look, you may get mad at me. And if you get mad at me, and I can't imagine anybody getting mad at me, but if you were to get mad at me, you got a lot of options, okay? I mean, you can leave the church. You can come and chew me out. You can send me a nasty letter. You know, there's a lot of things you can do. But I tell you one thing you can't do. You can't go get your gun and come and shoot me without getting in trouble. Okay? Now, look, you can do a lot of things if you get mad at me. But you know what? The government says you can't come and shoot Pastor Dan. All right, so don't try that. So there's boundaries. Government provides boundaries for how its citizens can relate to each other. For instance, I knock on your door. Boom, boom, boom. And you answer the door and you're like, hey, Pastor Dan. And I just walk right by you in your house like this. And I walk right by you in your house and you're like, what's up with him? And all of a sudden I go into your family room and I start unplugging your TV and I start taking all the wires out. And I got a dolly with me, you know. So I come in with this dolly. And I'm unplugging it, and you're looking at me, and you're like, Pastor Dan, what are you doing? My TV broke down in my house, I'm taking yours. And you're like, hey, wait a minute. And as I'm taking it out, you're like, wait a minute, you can't do that. And I say to you, it's a free country. You understand, I can't do that, amen? It's a free country. No, I don't have the freedom to come into your house and take your stuff. I don't have the freedom to take a gun and shoot you if I get mad at you. No, you see, government provides boundaries. Now, here's the key, though. Here's what Paul's getting at. In your handout, it says, believers that are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, we should not need a governmental law to force us to show forth a loving attitude. That's the point Paul's going to bring out here. You say, why? In your handout, it says we should love instinctively. Why? Because we have experienced and we understand God's love. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, you're taught of God. He said, we don't even need to write to you. You're taught of God to love one another. We should instinctively love. I don't need the government to make me, you know, to make me not steal from you. Or the government to make me not shoot you. Or the government make me not come and slander you. Because I understand God's love, it enables me to love you. What a shame. What a shame when Christians get the label of being hateful, mean-spirited, and angry people. What a shame when lost people in culture look at Christians and because of the influence of some other Christians that have been around them, they say, well, Christians are just caustic, rude, and angry people. What a shame. And that happens when Christians treat society and they treat culture with this arrogant attitude of, I'm God's child. I'm God's gift to this world. And because I'm a child of the king and you're just a lowly heathen, let me show you how to run your business. Let me show you how to run society. Let me show you how to run your government office. And they get this haughty, know-it-all spirit. You know what Paul said about that? Paul basically says this: be a good citizen. Hey, pay your taxes that you owe like everybody else, and owe no man anything but to love one another. Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then look what he says in verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. See that? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Remember, this is in the context of how we're relating to government and culture. And Paul says, you shouldn't need a list of laws. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:18 says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Look with me at the screen. And this verse is going to instruct us as to the attitude that we're to possess towards government and our surrounding culture. And remember the context of that verse. Remember we read Titus 3:1? It's in your handout. Remember? Look at it. Look at Titus 3:1 at the bottom of your handout. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And then look at the context. Look at the next verse on the screen. To speak evil of no man. And he's speaking in context here of governmental authority. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Not always looking for some kind of a fight. But gentle. That's the attitude I'm supposed to have. Gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. Now don't get me wrong. We aren't to compromise with this world system on the principles of God's word. I don't go out and I don't try to blend in with the culture by doing wrong and by compromising God's word. No, no, no. I live by the principles of God's word in my daily walk, but I don't go out and intentionally antagonize this world system by displaying an arrogant and an obnoxious spirit. I hope you're seeing the balance in that. Man, I hope you're getting that. We are to obey God's word, yes. But hey, guess what? I'm to obey it with love and grace. With love and grace. Love and grace. Y'all got that? What does it say I'm supposed to be? I'm supposed to be gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. Through the years, 15 years as pastor, through the years, at different times, I'll get a phone call from the local newspaper. And they've got some controversial hot topic, and they want to get the Christian conservative view. Can I tell you something? I never call him back. Amen. He said, why not? Listen, you know as well as I know. And I'm not picking on the news journal. This is just true of journalism, period. They're going to pick and choose what they want to say from what I say. And they're going to choose the words they want to say, and most likely I'm going to come out looking caustic and rude and unloving and unkind, and they'll leave out the words of love and grace I say. And then what do? All I do is just alienate part of Daytona Beach, and they never want to come to this church. They never want to go to our walk through Bethlehem. Now, why would I want to do that? My job is not to go out here and try to change the world. My job is to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's to preach the gospel. I never call them back. I had somebody after church this morning that worked for the news journal. And they said, yeah, whenever they come to me and they want to know somebody, I don't give them your name. He said, because I know what they'll do with your words. He said, I sure don't give him my pastor's name. I said, well, thank you. Because I'm not going to call him back anyway. You say, well, you know, what should we be doing as citizens? Let me show you a great passage. This tells you what you ought to be doing. You ready? Paul said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then look what he notes. For what? Kings and for all that are in what? Authority. Now, why would I want to be praying for my political leaders? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God never says, I want you out there, you know, brawling and stirring the pot and trying to get people mad and being obnoxious and arrogant. And just, you know, no. He says, you know what? Pray for your leaders that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, study to be quiet and to do your own business. Working with your own hands. He says that you may walk honestly toward them that are outside the church. Study to be quiet. You want to love people and you want to have a right attitude towards people. I'm talking about the boss at work. I'm talking about that coworker that you don't get along with. I'm talking about that neighbor that's just a thorn in your side. I'm talking about that family member that just gives you fits because of your faith. Do you want to love people? Do you want to have a right attitude towards people? In your handout, it says the best way to do it is to pray for them. Pray for them. Do what Paul said. Pray for them. You say, I don't like our governor in Florida. Well, you don't have to like his policies, but I guarantee you one thing. You ought to be praying for him. You ought to pray for him. If you want to have the right attitude towards him, pray for him. You know what happens when you start praying for people? You begin to realize, like for instance, let's take our political representatives. You begin to realize these are human beings with a soul that's going to live in heaven or hell. And that's somebody's dad. That's somebody's brother. That's somebody's uncle or aunt or mom or sister. Let me ask you something. Do you have brothers or sisters or moms or dads or grandma or grandpas or aunts or uncles that you would like to see come to Jesus and be saved? That's somebody's aunt or uncle, brother or sister, mom or dad, grandma or grandpa. And you, as you begin to pray for people, you begin to realize they're a human being with a soul. And they need my prayers. Best way to get an attitude adjustment towards people is pray for them. Pray for them. Remember that. Number three, last point. What's to be my response to government and culture? Number three, I should respond by showing forth Christ in my daily walk. Showing forth Christ in my daily walk. Let's look at verse 11. Everybody look there, and I'm almost done. He says, and that knowing the time. Now look at that, verse 11. And that knowing the time. Everybody say that with me. And that knowing the time. Paul says to the church, you know the time we live in. Christian, do you know the time we live in? Do you know the time? The next verse is going to explain to you the time we live in. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The time that we live in is a time of night, which is a symbol of sin and spiritual darkness. We live in a time in which wickedness and darkness abounds. But God's grace more abounds. God is temporarily withholding judgment on this world system. He's allowing the darkness and the sin and the wickedness to continue. Why is He letting it continue? So that He might offer grace and reconciliation to sinners everywhere. What's the answer to the darkness in this world? What's the answer to the darkness? Is it to try and reform government? Is it to try to pass laws so sinners can't sin anymore? Now, I'm all for righteous laws. Don't get me wrong. I think laws ought to be righteous. They ought to be based on righteousness. But you know what? You know what I found out? When a person is a sinner and they're in bondage to sin, they're going to find a way to sin. So why does it surprise us when they do? You say, what's the answer? Well, the answer to this world is not to reform government. It's not to try to Christianize the government. It's not to try and pass laws and naively think that that'll cause sinners not to sin anymore. The answer is this. Here's the answer. The answer is for believers to live a life that is distinctly different than this world system. In verse 12, look at it with me. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of what? Darkness. And let us put on the armor of what, church? Light. How do I do that? Verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. If you are saved today, guess what? You've been placed in Christ, and Christ lives in you. And in your handout, it says God's desire is for you to live out who God's made you in Christ. And that's exactly what he's talking about in verse 14. Everyone look at verse 14, the very last verse in the chapter. He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Hey, Christ lives in you, but God wants you to put him on each day. In other words, let Christ, who lives within you, let him permeate every single area of your life. And here's what's going to happen. Here's what happens. We're talking about our response to government and culture. And this is a great statement. It's in your handout. And it says this, as we refuse fleshly lust, as we allow Christ to live through us, and then as we simultaneously proclaim the gospel of Christ in love, you know what we do? We demonstrate to this world of darkness the transforming power of God's grace. You go out and you live as a trophy of His grace. Hey, what? When you're going down I-4 and you see a billboard, why do people buy billboards? Why do they pay money for billboards? Because they want to get your what? Attention. And they want to get your attention so that you'll what? So that you'll buy their product and you'll spend your money there, right? That's why people do billboards. Hey, guess what? Hey, your life's a billboard. How does it read? Now, I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think about that and let that sink in. Paul says that we are, he said, you're our epistles, not written with ink. You are a billboard. What are you displaying? You know what? I think our lives, as we go out in this culture that we live in, I believe our lives ought to say to people, this is what God can do. This is what God can do. This is the difference that Jesus can make in your life. And we go out and we display the grace of God. And I'm afraid too many Christians today have a defeatist mentality. Too many Christians focus on the wickedness of the world. They focus on the world's disdain for Christians. They focus on political corruptness. And so many Christians go out and they get a negative, cynical, defeated attitude, and they're going to badmouth everybody and everything. And I get so tired of hearing it. I get so tired of Christians that go around with mean-looking faces and they go around just bad-mouthing everything and everybody. And I get so sick of it. If I hear it one more time, I think I'm going to scream. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm a Christian and I just know it. You know, and I get so sick of hearing stuff like that. Let me tell you something right now. What a shame when Christians get this defeated, you know, this attitude of just total defeat and just being cynical. Hey, can I remind you of something, Christian? We are people of hope. And in verse 11, that's what Paul says in the midst of this chapter about government and society and culture. He says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time, Christian, to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's not talking about the salvation of your soul. That got settled the moment you believed. That word salvation means deliverance. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the time when Jesus Christ is going to return in the clouds of heaven and we are going to be delivered bodily from this world system. And he says, now is our salvation. Listen, I am closer to heaven. I am closer to the return of Christ than I was the day that I believed and got saved. I'm closer now than I was then. And that's what he's saying. You are closer to that time of ultimate deliverance, salvation from this world system, than the day you believed. And when He returns, we're going to bid adieu to this old world and we're going to lay hold on eternal life. And the Bible says, if you'll bring it up on the screen, please, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed what?
Hope.
Are we people of hope? Yes or no?
Yes.
He says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And in your handout, it says that our lives and our attitudes should reflect the hope and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring up on the screen here another verse. But thanks be to God, say it with me, which give us the what?
Victory
through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 8. It says, nay, in all these things, he's talking about the things of this world system. He said, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. What should be our response to the governments of this world and the society and the culture that we live in? Listen, we're not to go out and try to Christianize the world and make it a holy place. Only one person can do that, and that's Jesus Christ, and He will do it at His second coming to earth. Amen. And until Christ comes back and does that, Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. He said, perilous times shall come. You're not going to Christianize the government, Christianize the world systems of Satan. You're not going to do that. You know what you've been called to do, Christian? Go out here and live out the grace of God in your daily walk with the responses that Paul taught us in Romans 13. What are those responses? I'm not to have an arrogant and defiant attitude. I'm to have a submissive attitude towards civil authority. I'm not to be hateful and mean-spirited, but I'm supposed to be full of the love of Christ. I'm not to go out here and try to intentionally just be combative with the world. There may come a time when the government may ask you to do something that's against God's word. And if it ever came to that, if it ever came to that extreme case where the government would ask you to do something against God's word, then our allegiance has to be with God. But until that point, I'm not to have a defiant attitude, but a submissive attitude. And I'm not to be combative with the world, but rather, I'm to show them a different life by allowing Christ to live His life through me. What a great passage. I encourage you to reread this passage this week. This chapter tells you the attitude that you're to have as a believer living in a world that you don't belong to. What a great, great passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, maybe you're here today, and if you die today, you're not sure you go to heaven. Hey, if you're not sure you're saved, it'd be a great day for you to get that settled. We'll hook you up with somebody that knows how to show you from the Bible how to be saved. And in just a moment, if you want to come, you come. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your personal Savior and know you're going to heaven when you die. Christian, I think we need to pray. We need to pray for those in authority. We need to pray for all men. We need to be people of grace and love. Not brawlers, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. I want us to go out as members of Crossroads and live out the grace of God in our daily life. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Go out and live who you are in Christ.